Let's stand together now for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through to verse 25. The title of today's sermon is, Do You Hear the Light of God? Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, What does this parable mean? And he said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen, amen. You may be seated. About this text, our brother R.C. Sproul said, How do you handle your secrets? What do the secrets that you seek to conceal from other people signify to you about your life? Are those things hid in Christ? Or will they be exposed by Christ? Those are the only options a human being has: to hide himself in Christ or to be exposed. I think it's likely that the reason that the weeping woman was so thankful to Jesus Christ is because she had come to understand that he had washed away her sins and her shame, and that somehow in him all of her expected embarrassment and mockery and public shame had come to an end. And that she flew to him and worshipped him and cried on him and was overcome with thanksgiving because of this. This public exposure, this public shame that we all run away from. You know, we hate the light, is what the Bible tells us. We'd rather be in darkness. And so this woman who had been living in darkness and avoiding the light, she certainly knew that a day was coming when the darkness would be uncovered and her soul before the Lord and all to see would be revealed. And Jesus showed her that she could be hidden in Him, and all the shame and all the fear were washed away. And the gratitude for acceptance flowed from her. And this is the fountain of the kingdom. And we can't let this be out of our view. This love that she expressed, that the Scriptures call us to through the rest of this section, must always be linked back to the King of Love. The one who has done it for us, lest we fall into empty and hollow legalism and an ethical system that is crusty and dry and of no appeal to our own hearts or to this dying world. We saw that Jesus went out and gave forth the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. These are glad tidings. This kingdom flows from our great King, and there's none like Him. And as we look unto Him, the light of the world, as we see Him, we are transformed. And these tidings that we have of His kingdom are truly glad tidings. We don't have to persuade ourselves or others that these are glad tidings, that this is good news when we have been drawn close to the King. So this whole section demonstrates to us what happens when the Word of God comes to a receptive heart. And what happens when this light from our God who shines is rejected by a dark heart. And so these words come to us, each one of us today, as winnowing words for each one of us to assess where we stand in our relationship with God. Do you hear the light of God? First, we'll look at the lamp and the lampstand and the light, that metaphor that's given to us by Jesus. And then we'll talk about secrets revealed by the light, the unveiling that occurs through the Word of God. And then the question to be discussed is, do you hear the light of God? What is your life like as the light comes to you? And then some questions that we'll go through as usual to seek to be filled with all the fullness of our God. We anticipate that in His faithfulness, He will be in our midst. He will be indwelling the preaching of His Word, and He will be enlightening our souls by the presence of His Holy Spirit, like we asked Him to do. He delights to do this. Our King is not silent. He speaks to us still. So the lamp, the lampstand, and the light. Jesus says to this crowd, there's no reason to think He's not still in the midst of the crowd, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light." So the purpose of lighting a lamp and placing it on a lampstand is to bring light into the midst of that room so people who enter in can see the light. This work is done by someone who wants to provide light for themselves and for others. So the lamp. Well, first of all, we see that the lamp was unlit. And then the lamp has to be lit. A bit of work must be done to light this lamp. At that time, during those days, it would have involved creating a small bit of fire inside the lamp, either from a spark or from another fire. The lamp served to contain the fire while also allowing it to shine forth and provide light to the room. Bach says the ancient reference would be to either an open lamp with a candlestick or an oil-burning lamp. An oil-burning lamp is most likely meant here since it is set on a stand. So now the lampstand. The next thing that happens is this lamp that has been lit, now the fire is present and the light is coming out. It's taken to the lampstand, which has been placed in the middle of the room, and it's set on the lampstand in order to best shed light into all of the room. So this device, the lampstand, is designed specifically to hold up the lamp in a central location so that the light can be seen by all in the room into the key locations in the room. Now, what is the first lampstand mentioned in the Bible? You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Going on to verse 37, you shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So when the Lord uses this metaphor, this everyday symbol, this everyday item that people are familiar with, he's certainly calling to mind this deep religious significance and symbolic meaning to most of his hearers at that time. The lampstand in the tabernacle and the temple, so well known to all of the Old Testament saints. What is the last lampstand mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. At verse 5, we hear this word from Jesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So here we see this lampstand. We're taught now what it means. It's a symbol of the church in a region. And we see that Jesus has the authority to place the lampstand and to remove the lampstand. Back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus had said of himself, he is the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the 7 lampstands. So using Scripture as our guide, as we read these words from Jesus here in Luke chapter 8, we are reminded not only of the lampstand in the tabernacle temple, which itself was a symbol, but also of the lampstands in Revelation 2, where we learn that the lampstand is a symbol of the regional church, and that Jesus walks amongst his churches, evaluating them, checking to see if they are remaining faithful to him. And in this fashion, he is the great high priest. The high priests were always trimming the wicks of the lampstand. Well, he is the great high priest still now, walking in the midst of his churches, trimming the wicks of his churches, maintaining their oil, and overseeing the shining forth of the light of that lampstand. And he will, though, eventually remove the lampstand if that church rejects the oil of his Spirit, rejects the light of his word and his vision, thus leaving that region in utter spiritual darkness if no other lampstand is set up. So all of that is present there in the concept of the lampstand. The light. Well, the purpose of the lamp and the lampstand tandem is to shed light for all who come into the room at night. So the whole deal is set up for light. It's not just a decoration piece in the middle of the room. No, it's for light. The light is the purpose. The lamp and the lampstand do not exist for themselves. They only exist for the purpose of shedding forth the light. So what is light in the Bible? Well, first of all, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 8, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus is the light of the world. Going on in John 9, he says again, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Because you know there's going to come a time when Jesus in his body left the world. And John 12 says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So Jesus is the light of the world. But you see, we his people, now that his body has left the world, we now are the light of the world. Each one of us being trimmed and lit from him, by him, with his presence dwelling in him, dwelling in us. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and Jesus is pouring out his Spirit upon his church, the great high priest walking amongst his lampstands, keeping the lamps filled with oil, trimming the wicks, keeping it lit throughout all eternity, or throughout all this age, unto eternal life. You see, Christ is the one who keeps the lamp lit. We, his people, are the light of the world. But did you notice also in this text here that good works are a part of how we shine this light? It says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not just the word of the gospel, the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom that is the light going forth from us, but it is also our lives, living like Jesus in this world, good works, laying down our lives for others the way that he's called us to, sacrificial lives of service and humble devotion to those around us. And to the lost, being that light to the world. We see also, and as you know, don't have to tell you this, but we need to be complete, God's Word is the light of the world. Psalm 119 and various places throughout Scripture teach us. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, it says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so, we have this image given to us by Jesus, this metaphor. And we ask ourselves, what is this light? Well, he is the light. We are the light. Our lives shed forth his light through our good works and through proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the purpose? That those who enter may see the light. You see, the whole undertaking is to help others see the light. It's all about linking people up with the light. When we're caught up in a life of kingdom service, our desire is for others to know God. Our motive for what we do is for others to know God. It's not about self. It's not about family. It's not about foothills growing. It's about the glory of God and another human soul coming into the encounter with God. And that he would grant to us opportunity after opportunity to bring others to the light. So it's utterly ridiculous to light a lamp and then hide the light. That's what the text tells us. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. That would be a very silly thing to do. Bach says, the image is clear. The purpose of lighting a lamp is not to conceal the light, but to illumine a room so that those who enter can see. Putting the lamp under a cover or bed is foolish and contradictory to the function of light. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ in his people, by his word and by our lives of righteousness, is intended to light up this world. And any doctrine or teaching or force that tempts you to stop and keep that light to yourself and to believe that that light should not go into that place or that location or that relationship is ridiculous. It's like believing that you should light a lamp and put it under a bed, or that you should light a lamp and put a bowl over the top of it. So any doctrine that you hear that is anti-transformational, that says that the gospel is not meant to transform the world into the likeness of the King of Kings, is a light under a bed idea. It is a lamp under a bowl idea. It must be rejected. It's ridiculous. Sproul says, most of us will have experienced temporary power cuts. He's going to talk to us now about when we're in the dark. Is it here? Anybody here been in the dark before? Where are the candles? Where's the flashlight, right? The electricity goes out. Sometimes without warning, our homes are thrown into darkness and we scrabble about in the dark to find candles to light the rooms. Now, candlelight's not very powerful compared to electric lights. But when things are plunged into total darkness, we welcome whatever light we can get from the candle, yes? No one in this situation would light a candle and then put it under a bed or place a pot over the top. Rather, he would try to find the place to set the candle where it gives maximum illumination to the room. So the lampstand is placed in a spot on purpose, right in the midst of the room where it needs to shine light. That's why the history of the Western world is churches in the middle of the city, buildings, structures placed there as obvious presentations of the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the reasons we ring this bell at 10 a.m. every morning, is because we're saying to this whole community, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Do you hear him? Do you heed him? So it's really foolish, isn't it? Think about it, Christian. We've all done it. Think about the last time you kept your mouth shut because you're afraid what someone would think of you. Think about the last time that you chose to do something or not do something, to laugh at a joke you know you shouldn't have laughed at, whatever it might be. You took the light of Jesus and you put it under the bed of secularism or the bowl of shame. Don't do that. So what are some of the options for this metaphor? Well, here's one. Jesus is the light. The Father has trimmed the lamp via his incarnational work. Not that Jesus was ever unlit, but you see what I mean. Into this world he was brought. And so he sent Jesus into this world as the lampstand and the light, traveling throughout Israel to bring the light of his truth to his people. That's one obvious metaphor that Jesus could be referencing here. And the question then would be from Jesus to these people, take heed how you hear the word, just like he did with the parable of the sower. But also, we are the light now, moving forward in history. We are the light. Jesus has trimmed the lamp by placing his spirit within us. And we live and preach the glad tidings of the kingdom. As we do this, we are bringing his light to this lost world. It's pretty obvious, right? It seems that both senses can flow from this passage. It's likely that both are in view. And that's reasonable, given that Jesus is the light of the world. And he says that now that he's gone, physically not in this world, his body's not here anymore, now we are the light of the world. Bach says, Jesus makes the way of God available, and each person is to choose how to respond to it. Seeing the light means being open and responsive to God's word. If the light is hidden, it is because of the soil on which it falls, not because revelation is unavailable. So you can begin to see the connection between the parable of the sowers, bad soil versus good soil. And here now, when the light comes, how will you respond to the light? The same question is laid before you. And you know, it's not biblical preaching unless there's a choice set before you, unless there's a question set before you of what choice you will make today. And Jesus does this time and time again for us, and so I do that as well as I lay the Word of God before us. You see, to hide this light would mean for a Christian to not act like a Christian in public, but instead to leave their light at home or at church. And a church can do the same thing. A church can come to care more about keeping the lampstand and the lamp nice and pretty and oiled up and be very unconcerned about whether there's any light coming forth from the lamp, as long as the lampstand and the lamp look nice and pretty. You see, that's when we start to keep it to ourselves. That's when we start to crawl under the bed as individuals, as families, as a church. Sproul said, some of us are very reluctant to let that light shine. From time to time, and in a somewhat humorous vein, we hear talk of secret service Christians. People who do everything in their power not to let anyone else know that they are in fact a disciple of Christ. Because to be known as a Christian in a secular society is to invite a certain amount of scorn and at times hostility. And many of us flinch from the reactions of people that are negative towards allegiance to Christ. Yet this is one of those occasions where we do not have to wrestle through the agonizing difficulties of a complex ethical decision. Our duty is, Christian, our duty is absolutely clear. Christ tells us we must make that light shine, that we must let it be visible, and that it would be a betrayal of Jesus. Nothing less, and this is my words, this R.C. Sproul, nothing less than treason to our Lord to obscure the light that he has ignited within us and amongst us. We all feel this pressure, don't we? The persecution of this world, the threats of this world, the occupational hazards of being a Christian. We all feel it, don't we? Do you know one of the main things that you see when someone is anointed with the Holy Spirit of God? When the Spirit of God fills that person, one of the key qualities that marks that person over and over and over again? Boldness. Boldness is not just a spiritual gift that some people get. Boldness is a mark of being filled with the Spirit of God. You will let your light shine before men if you have been filled with His light. That boldness that He will give to you. It's not a personality quality. It's not whether you're a lion or a giraffe or whatever those personality things will tell you about yourself. Don't believe those lies. If you are a Christian, you have been called and equipped to be bold for Him, no matter what He might call you to do, no matter where it might be. So there are secrets that will be revealed by this light. Jesus goes on to show us the focus of this parable. We've seen a broader idea here. Light, word, world, responsibility to how we live in this world. And now it comes to a focus. Jesus is talking about the revelation of the secrets of our hearts. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So Christ's focus here is the revealing, exposing power of His Word. He switches from the metaphor of a lamp lighting up a room for all to see, now going to the meaning and the focus of this metaphor. The light is the revealing power of God's Word. And it cannot fail. It will not fail. It is an invincible force. Every secret of every soul will eventually be revealed someday. Every hidden act of every human being will eventually be brought out into the light someday, without exception. Bach says light not only illumines, but it exposes. The standards in Jesus' proclamation also examine how people are responding to God. Indeed, Jesus' teaching reveals hidden things and exposes secrets. The second saying focuses on the evaluative and authoritative function of Jesus' teaching, which brings to light people's thoughts. It is a promise that one day all will be exposed and made manifest by God. Truth and light will manifest themselves, and what is hidden will become known. So, how does this revealing take place? What happens? Well, for the unbeliever, it will be on that final day with great terror and shame. You see, the Bible tells us that unbelievers, that the activity of our flesh is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The sinner, not born again, has no eyes to see and no ears to hear, and constantly is suppressing their conscience and any truth that would bring their sin to light and to judgment. This is the activity of the unbeliever, so much so that they are so self-deceived that they will actually pass polygraph tests very easily regarding thoughts that they've had and deeds they have done. And an unbelievable ability to really believe that it's the other person's fault. But on that day, everything will be unveiled. And the Bible tells us that such unbelievers, there will be not a word given. Every mouth will be stopped. Today, the mouths roll on. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hate the Word of God. They hate the light, they hate the lamp, they hate the lampstand, they hate everything that has to do with exposure. And you were there once too. And you still experience it in your own soul, if you'll be honest. The desire to run away from God's truth. But you see, that's where things are different. For us who are in Christ, you see, we are hidden in Him. So the Bible tells us. And so all of our sins have already been revealed to Him, confessed to Him, and washed away in Him. For the believer, it is not necessary for secret sins to become public knowledge in that last day. That's not how He reveals our sins. He reveals our sins by placing them on Jesus and destroying them. You see, God knows, and He shows us that our sins have been revealed to Him. Sproul says, all the mysteries and secrets of this world will be revealed. This will be the day of final exposure. Of course, those whose lives are hid in Christ will indeed be covered and not subjected to humiliating embarrassment. For their sins have been forgiven and hidden in Christ. But for those who harbor a covert, secret, sinful life, for which they are impenitent, those secrets will be made manifest. So the Word of God will come and will reveal. And so the question is, how will you respond to that revelation? Will you reject it? Will you keep your thoughts and your deeds hidden to yourself? Or will you receive the light and confess your sins to God and be forgiven? In addition, in this text about revealing and exposure is this idea. Not only will the secrets of men's souls be revealed, but there will be an ongoing revealing of the power of God's Word. So this is an eschatological kind of an idea, as a historic redemptive force in this earth. The connection seems to be that God's truth is preached publicly, Bach says. And it is the function of truth to illumine and to expose reality. One day, the nature of the light as light will become obvious, for it will expose what has previously been hidden. The warning is clear. God's standard will be maintained, revealed, and one day executed. So beware how you respond to this message. And you see, this is why unbelievers hate God's Word. It reveals their secrets, and it brings legitimate shame upon them. And they don't have anywhere to run. They don't know about Jesus. They just feel their shame. And like Adam and Eve in the garden, they run for fig leaves. So they hate the light. They run from it. And they want to destroy both the lamp and the lampstand to make sure no more light comes. But it is a futile effort. You put it under the bed, it's going to burn down the house. You put it under a bowl, it's going to explode out of the bowl. All the forces of all the devils of hell and all the forces of evil stacked up in this earth from the beginning to the end cannot cover this light. And we've been brought into this invincible light. This exposing power has been placed in us. We must have confidence in the Word of God, Christians. That's why our only powerful tool of apologetics, which is being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, when you talk to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you bring God's Word. You bring the light. You bring anything else, you just bring darkness. When we leave behind God's Word in evangelism and in apologetics, we embrace impotence and we proclaim nothing but darkness. We love the Word of God. We live the Word of God. We proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom. And we say, thus saith the Lord. This is the ground of authority that we bring to apologetics and to evangelism. Yes, we rely on the evidence of this earth to show forth the glory of God, and that we know in Scripture that creation shows forth His divine nature and His eternal qualities. But it is the Word of God that is the foundation for all evangelism and apologetics. Not creation, not logic, God's Word. And it is true because God's Word says it is true. We can talk about that some more. But this scripture certainly gets into the philosophical underpinnings of good Christian thinking in a Christian and Christian apologetics. It's God's word that helps us understand the evidence that is available to us in this world. So, going on. Do you hear the light of God? Do you hear the light of God in your life? And that, it's funny, isn't it? It's kind of a funny question, but that's really kind of what the text says. Therefore, take heed how you hear. We've been talking about light, Take heed how you hear the light. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. But there's a little hidden jewel here that I find beautiful. Take heed. This root word pertains to seeing. Okay? So we each need to see to how we hear. See to how you hear. We need to have self-discernment about how we respond to God's word. And listen, every single one of you in this room, this is a commandment to you as a Christian, as a part of your life. It is the direct and major point of this entire parable. Here it is. To emphasize this commandment from our King. We are to be always taking heed to how we are hearing God's word. How are you responding to God's word? What is your heart towards God's word? What is your affection towards God's word? What is your mind towards God's word? What is your life in regards to God's word? You are to always be taking heed of your relationship with God's word. This is true for you as an individual, moms, dads. This is how you teach your children to love God's word. What is the relationship in your marriage with God's word? Is the word of God the centerpiece of your marriage, your family, our church? Now, we have a lot of growing to do, don't we? We all hear these questions. And how often is your mind distracted and you're thinking about things that are worthless and of no use, and that when you die and you go on, it's just going to be wasted electricity in the neurons in your brain. It's just going to be wasted thought and wasted time. Behaviors, thoughts, affections that are not towards Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is what we are talking about. And that's why we have to always go back. And it's so beautiful that Jesus gives us this weeping woman as the example of this fountain. Because how you hear the light of God is really about your love and gratitude towards God. Are you hearing God's word properly? Do you have the right affection towards it? Do you see it as the word of your King who's died for you to know and to love and to obey? And thus you'll be receiving more and more of Him and His truth over time unto more and more sanctification. Bach says, the idea seems to be that those who respond spiritually to the word and receive it continue to get even more spiritual blessing. It's an upward cascade of glory in your life. While those who do not receive the word and thus do not have it eventually lose whatever they possess. They will experience spiritual destitution. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. And so, as we receive the truth from God that He gives to us from His Word, and we believe it, and we ingest it, and we apply it in our lives, and we repent of ways that we have disobeyed Him, as we do this, our souls expand, they get fatter, and we know Him better, and we can receive more and more of Him over time. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And it's an ongoing process, and it's a beautiful, glorious process. But, on the other hand, could you be rejecting God's word unto self-deception, so that this house of cards will eventually come tumbling down? Are you building a life on sand that will be washed away and lost? Bach says, Luke's unique use of this word heightens the condemnation. The person who is judged is also self-deceived. So, if you are self-deceived today, you think that you are receiving God's word properly, but you are not. And you are completely unaware of that. That's a scary thing. I mean, you need to understand that you could be here today shaking your head and saying, yep, amen, and be this self-deceived person. So what do? We pray. And we trust that Jesus will hear our prayers. Lord Jesus, show me if I am self-deceived. Show me if I've built a house of cards on some ideas that I cherish that have nothing to do with you. Show this to me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be the one who has right relationship with you and your word. Help me, Lord. So it's good news. The self-deception goes away when you humble yourself and draw near to God. He will show you. In fact, the self-deceived would be unable to pray that prayer in honesty and sincerity before God, because they think they've got it all figured out. They don't really need to have anything shown to them. So it's pride, and it's rejection of the light, and it's continuing to walk in darkness. So do you hear the light of God? Jesus says, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So here's some questions. And again, we want to go back to God. We want to behold our God. We want to know the Lord. We want to be in His presence and know the shining glory of His countenance in our lives. Do you long to see the light, to have God's presence as the constant illumination of your soul? Do you find this desire as a part of who you are? Or do you avoid the Lord and His Word? And you look back over the course of your life, what is your life like in terms of your relationship with God's Word? The same question that the parable of the sower brought before us last week. Do you hide the fact that you are a Christian while out in public? Or do you let your light shine before men, living for Jesus and proclaiming His gospel boldly wherever you go? What will happen to you if you reject God's word? Samuel, have you thought about that? What will happen to you, son, if you reject God's word? Anybody thought about that? Terry, what's going to happen to you if you reject God's word? Matt, preacher, what's going to happen to you if you reject God's word? It's darkness, and it's condemnation, and it's shame. It's deserved condemnation, embarrassment, and shame. And eternal death. So what occurs in your soul? So let's say you do get near to God's word. What occurs in your soul as you hear, and you heed, and you gladly obey your Lord as you draw near to Him? What happens? He draws near to you. You get more of Him. That's the great promise in this text. As we respond rightly to God's word, that little drink that we took that we thought was we could never drink anymore, the next time the drink is even bigger and even more refreshing, and you think, I can't take any more. And the next time the drink is even more. We're further up and further in forever into Him. But what will happen to a church that rejects God's word? They'll get a warning from Jesus. But if they don't repent, that pretty shiny lampstand is going to be taken away. But what will happen to a church that embraces God and His Word, always drawing near to the light? What will happen to that church? Well, they will get more of God. As they draw near to Him, He will draw near to them. As they resist the devil will flee from them. That is a great promise for us as a church. That God has promised to continue to pour out His great glory upon us in greater and greater abundance as we simply just drink from the fountain of His goodness. As a believer in Jesus, do you understand that all of your secrets are hidden in Jesus? Oh, that should be really good news. Could you imagine having all of your thoughts and behaviors strung out for all the world to see? Jesus has taken all of that shame upon Himself on that cross. Every bit of it. And all the guilt and shame that He took upon Himself is removed from us. All the sin and brokenness that is ours, He took upon Himself. Transferred it all. And the condemnation and judgment that we deserve, the righteous justice of God, He took it for us. All of it. And now there's no more condemnation for us. Now there's no more shame for us. Now we indeed are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And we can go forth in this world confidently as His people. Do you understand that all your secrets are hidden in Him? But do you understand that every evil thought and deed of the unbelievers will be openly revealed on that final day? You hear the Scriptures talking about them fleeing and looking for a place to hide. The judgment of God is a terrifying thing, whether it comes in a representative form via His judgments on this earth, or whether it is that great final day, which is the greatest terror of all. When you engage in apologetics and evangelism, do you make sure to speak the truth of Scripture as the ground of truth? Or do you shy away from quoting God's Word? If you need to defend yourself with a gun, the person who ends up being shot doesn't need any persuasion that the gun works. They don't need to be persuaded how fast the bullet goes and what the terminal ballistics of the bullet are. They experience the power of the gun when the bullet hits their body. There was no logical persuasion necessary to convince them of the power. It is the same, but even more so with the Word of God. When you deliver the Word of God to the ear of a hearer, it does its work, whether they believe it or not. You do not have to persuade them that it is the Word of God for it to function as the Word of God in their lives. And it is the devil's work, not the work of God, to get you into debates over the Word of God before you use the Word of God. You see my point? The first thing is the Word of God. The first thing is the Word of God in apologetics and evangelism. Does the Word of God stand up to every test? Of course it does. But if we subject the Word of God to those tests before we accept it as authoritative, then we have made those tests, and our wits and our observations and logic our ultimate authority instead of God's Word as our ultimate authority. And this is the essence of loving God with our mind. This is the first step in loving God with our mind, is starting with the authority of His Word in all things. Is there evidence? Of course. Do we deal with the evidence? Yes. Must we know all the things about the age of the earth and the layers and astronomy? Sure. Yes, of course we study these things. But this is not where we start. We start with the Word of God. And we use it, and it will do its work. Brothers and sisters, please, please let this sink in. The Word of God is powerful, and it will do its work when you share it with people. Here's a scripture for this week I'd like you to keep handy and think it through. I think it summarizes this text so well for us. It's from Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see, that's the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Going on, verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You see, when we walk as children of light, we're looking to the light of the world, to know what's acceptable to Him. We walk in His light. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Do you hear that? it doesn't just say, don't do the unfruitful works of darkness. It says, have no fellowship even with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather expose them. We don't compromise. We don't sit down at the table with wickedness and bargain with evil. No. We walk in the light and we expose untruth. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we do desire, Lord, we pray to you together, Lord, that none of us would be self-deceived, Lord. That every one of us would be those who do hear your word, Lord. And when your light comes to us, Lord, that we receive and embrace the exposure that you bring to us. And we rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus, unto greater and greater filling of your Spirit, unto knowing you more, unto being closer and closer to the light. O God, grant to us, we pray, to walk in the light. Lord, grant to us to go forth and be those lights who shine forth everywhere we go, Lord. Let no lies or fears keep us from being the lamp on the lampstand in the middle of this world, shining forth your goodness, Lord. Let that be true for us individually and for our families and for our church and for your bride through the earth, we pray, O God. So that all the world would know that there is none but you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.